expecting mothers, please continue to pray for them. And then the important reminders there at the bottom. Please make sure that you are supervising your children in the building. No children should be in the mother baby room alone without their parents. And then, of course, the upcoming church events today is the 1st of January. So we're going to go ahead and sing happy birthday to all those who are in January. Whose birthday is in January? My wife is. All right, right here, right there. Anybody else? Right over here. Did I miss anybody? All right, let's sing happy birthday. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you if you were born in January. And so enjoy those healthy, delicious donuts. Of course, we have the Barstow Soul Winning resuming tomorrow. And we'll meet here at the building at 11:30 for lunch. And then we'll head out to Barstow. And we'll have dinner in the evening as well. And so if you are interested in participating in the soul winning there, you can see Brother Ulysses Hernandez. I know a couple people are going to be meeting us there. Some people are going earlier. But if you want to ride with us, we leave here approximately around 12:30. And so hope to see you then. Be in prayer that we'd see a lot of people saved in Barstow. We're looking to finish that up this year. And then the men's prayer night is on Friday, January 6th. That'll be here at the building. Ladies' prayer breakfast is on Saturday, February 4th. No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. Make sure you're not loitering in the foyer fellowship hall during the preaching service. And then, of course, quiet time is throughout the whole building this afternoon from 3 p.m. to 4:15. One last announcement. If I'm not mistaken, we're going to be having pho tonight after church. And so if you want to hang out after service tonight, we're going to be having that right after the service. And then we're also going to be having games. We're gonna, not Jenga. What do we call it? Ganga, because it's not necessarily the legitimate Jenga. You know, we got a bootleg version of it, and so it's called Ganga, but it pretty much does the same thing. And then make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service, all right? And that is pretty much it. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 120, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me.
Song number 120, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me. All together nice and strong on that first verse. Jesus Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As a mother stills her child, thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will. When thou sayst to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar, twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to collect the offering. And you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter number 2.
Thank you. John chapter number 2. The Bible reads, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear it unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man hath beginning to set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles of Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to assemble here in your house for the preaching of your word. Just ask that you would meet with us here now this morning. Please bless Pastor Mahir with your Holy Spirit. And as he preaches your word unto us, and please just use it for our edification and ultimately for your honor and glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Bibles at verse number 13, it says, The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold, sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, that means from here, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, this is a great story here regarding Jesus Christ cleansing the temple. And what I want to talk about this morning is having a zeal for the house of God, being zealous and passionate, enthusiastic about being in God's house. And I want to use this particular story right here because I think it exemplifies greatly what our Lord, what his disposition and his attitude, his passion is about the house of God, and how the extreme measures he was willing to go to in order to kind of show that to his disciples and show that to others that he loved the house of God and wanted to keep it in order. Now, what's taking place here in John chapter 2? Well, we see here that Jesus Christ, the Passover is at hand. It's about to take place. And he goes into the temple and he sees people who are essentially selling things in the house of God. Not just selling, but people are going there to buy. The Bible tells us there in verse 14 that he saw people who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money. And this infuriates Jesus Christ. It makes him very angry, makes him very upset, to the point that he makes a scourge of small cords, referring to the fact that he's making essentially a whip. And so he's kind of just putting that thing together and he's preparing that. And he's not using it, you know what I mean, to kind of just twirl around or just as a object lesson or something. He's using it to whip the people who are in the temple selling and buying in the house of God, okay? And so he goes there and he begins to whip everyone and kick everyone out of the temple. And he tells them, take these things, referring to the animals and the changers of money. He says, take them hence. In other words, take them away from here. Don't do this in the house of God. And he tells them later on, you know, my house is supposed to be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a house of merchandise. And what he's saying is that, you know, he's condemning the practice of buying and selling in the house of God. Because you think to yourself, well, what's wrong with this picture? You know, why is it that he's doing this? You know, aren't people supposed to do animal sacrifices at the temple? Isn't this something that's part of the Levitical law? That you're supposed to, you know, atone for the daily sins, and you're supposed to purchase these animals and sacrifice them in the temple. And of course, yes, you know, the Bible teaches us that. And in fact, during this time, Jesus Christ and everyone else in Israel is still under that Levitical law, okay? The difference being is that they're not supposed to be purchasing the animals in the house of God. And that's exactly what they're doing. And in fact, Jesus feels so strongly about this that this isn't the only time he did it, okay? He did it here in John chapter 2 when the Passover was at hand. And then he does it 3.5 years later, prior to his death at his triumphal entry. He goes into the temple once again and he casts out the money changers. And he says, you know, make not my house a house of merchandise. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Okay, and he's essentially condemning that there. Now, when he does this, you know, it's quite a sight if you think about it. It's one man going into the house of God, you know, and he's not telling his disciples to come and do it with him. I mean, he's basically single-handedly just casting everyone out. And he's releasing all these animals. He's kicking out the money changers. But not only that, you know, he's whipping people. And then he's taking tables and he's flipping them over, okay? And, you know, people have surmised how much the tables weigh. And, you know, they always want to think that, you know, oh, man, Jesus Christ, he's so strong that he's picking up these 300-pound tables. You know, that's irrelevant, okay? The fact of the matter is that he's going in there and doing that, okay? He's flipping tables over. He's making a mess of things. Money's probably falling all over the place. People are in complete disarray. And then, of course, you have the Pharisees who are present watching all this, watching this man, Jesus Christ, just make a complete mockery of their merchandise, okay? Because I'm sure they're the ones who are essentially behind this whole thing because they're covetous people. They're greedy of filthy lucre, which is why he calls it a den of thieves, okay? And what I find interesting about this story is that as he's doing this, you know, the story basically implies that the disciples are just standing there watching this. You know, they're just kind of watching, like, he's really going in there doing this, you know? And in verse 17, the disciples remembered that it was written, okay? Now, the reason I believe it says that they remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, is because probably everyone's making a big deal. Is my mic not on? Thanks for telling me 30 minutes into the sermon. No, I'm just kidding. You know, the disciples are remembering that it was written, and they're quoting this. And my, you know, speculation as to why it says this is because people are probably thinking he's overreacting. You know, it's just like, he's making a big deal about this. You know, Jesus, can't you just go inside and just tell people not to do this and just kindly tell people to leave? You know, can't you speak the truth in love? Can't you just kindly ask people to go out and not do these things and be compassionate and patient with them? And so I'm sure people are watching this and they're thinking to themselves, whoa, he's kind of overreacting here. He's being a little radical here. This is kind of over the top, you know, just kind of whipping people, and he's throwing the money out. He's flipping tables over. He's kind of being kind of angry. You know, it's not very Christ-like, Jesus, you know, to act this way. And then the disciples are like, wait a minute, but the Bible does say the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Okay, and that's a great phrase there. It's a great verse because of the fact that it's essentially saying that the zeal that Jesus had for the house of God was consuming him. To eat someone up means that you're consumed by it, right? And this is a quote from Psalm 69, verse number 9, talking about David, who was also consumed with the house of God. He was zealous for the house of God to the point that the reproaches that reproached him fell upon himself. The reproach of the Lord fell upon him. And I'm sure David was criticized in times past for being overly zealous over the house of God. Or maybe, you know, he overreacted a little bit or acted a little too radical regarding the house of God. But he's saying, you know, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. In other words, he is excited. He's passionate. He is radical about the house of God. It's something that consumes him and essentially determines his behavior regarding the house of God. And so, you know, I thought that was funny that the disciples are just kind of standing there watching this, and they're just like, well, you know, Psalm 69 does say this, though. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So it kind of makes sense why he's doing all this, okay? You know, one of the funniest memes that I've ever seen is, obviously I don't agree with making images of Jesus, but it's an image of Jesus, and he's whipping people, and people are like, hey, that's not very Christ-like of you, you know? You know, you're not being like Jesus, or, you know, they're kind of criticizing Jesus for not, because, you know, some people are more like Jesus than Jesus himself, apparently, yeah. Right? Some people have a tendency to be more Christ-like than Jesus Christ himself, right? They're nicer than God, but obviously they have a misconstrued and perverted view of God. They don't know what the Bible actually says about the Lord. So he goes in there and he cleanses the temple. He kicks out these people. And the main teaching of John chapter 2 in this particular passage is that we should never make the house of God a house of merchandise, right? We should never buy or sell in the house of God. There's nothing wrong with buying and selling, but there is something wrong when you do it in the house of God. The house of God should never be a place of merchandise, a place of commerce, a place where you can expand your business and start, you know, selling things and bringing your items to sell and seeing church members as an opportunity to make money. Okay. At that point, the Bible says that it becomes wicked. And here's the thing is that, in my personal opinion, it's probably the Pharisees who are behind that house of merchandise template that we see here in John chapter 2. But, you know, many people today have made the house of God a house of merchandise even today, right? I mean, even within independent fundamental Baptist circles, it's not abnormal to see, you know, a pastor or church members selling things in the house of God, even to the point where they sell Bibles, right? I mean, I've heard people even sell invitations, tracts. If you want to go soul winning, you got to purchase a certain amount of tracts or whatever. You know, if you want certain books, you got to purchase them. If you want to be a part of this activity, you got to pay for it. If you want to go to this whatever, you know, endeavor, that activity that the kids or teens have or a church activity, you have to pay for it. And that's wrong, folks. You know, the house of God is not a house of merchandise. And it's, in my personal opinion, according to the Bible, that things should be free in the house of God, right? Amen. You say, well, you know, if it's free, then we can't do it all the time. Then we can't do it all the time then, right? You know, if it's if it can't be free, if we can't purchase it for everyone, then, you know, the activities shall be scarce and we shall do them either once or twice or three times a year or something like that. But the problem is, you know, a lot of these churches have various activities and they have all of these fellowships and they charge people $5, $10, $15, $20 or whatever. But this is wrong, my friends. And, you know, they even have bookstores or whatever, you know. And again, I'm not against a bookstore per se. I'm not against a church having a place of a library where you have books maybe for free. But when you start using that, you know, in order to make money, then that becomes a problem. You know, the Christian school is another example of that. Yeah. A Christian school is making the house of God a house of merchandise.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
A Bible college, the same exact thing. I mean, you're charging people to learn the Word of God. That's wrong, right? You know, it's just like they go there and they want to learn about the Bible. It's like, oh, if you want to get some deep truths about the Bible, you got to go to Bible. You got to pay the good money to get the deep truths out of the Word of God. And what's unfortunate is that when you actually go to Bible college, they don't have any deep truths there.
Yep.
You know, they get some book by a guy named David Cloud or something like that, or some heretic, and they're teaching you what that guy says regarding the Word of God, and you're paying for heresy, essentially, right? You're paying to learn heresy, and it's wrong, okay? And so, you know, God is completely against, and by the way, that's one of the reasons why many churches, listen to this, are 501c3. Okay, I'm not against churches being 501c3, but the reason why many of them are is because of the fact that they're buying and selling in the house of God. We're not 501c3. I'm not against churches that are doing that, even if they're not buying and selling in the house of God. But let me just say the vast majority are 501c3 for that exact reason. Okay, because of the fact that they want to be tax exempt for all the money that they're making, you know, from their bookstore, their Christian school, their Bible college, or whatever it may be. And, you know, a lot of these churches that have those unbiblical institutions, they're always in debt. They're always in the red. They're always in debt. You would think that because they're making more money, you know what I mean, that there would be a surplus of funds, but it doesn't work that way. You say, why is it that these churches are constantly in the red? Why are they always in debt, even though they have all these institutions? It's because God's not blessing that. That's why. God can't bless something that is not biblical and, you know, it's wrong. Obviously, that's a sermon for another day, but that's an important point to make. And, you know, just as a reminder, you know, the things in our church are free. You know, don't go all crazy about it and start, you know, taking all the songbooks or whatever. But if you want a songbook, take a songbook. Amen. Leave the chairs here because we kind of need them. You can claim a chair for yourself if you want and say, well, this is my chair. But if someone's sitting there before you, you know, if you're late to church, then that's on you, you know. But things are essentially free at our church. Bibles are for sure free at our church. You know, invites will always be free. And in fact, I remember one time some friends and I wanted to go soul winning at this church. And this one guy who ended up being a false prophet, he was a really wicked person. He would give us like a really small stack, you know, and we would say, can we have a little more? And then he's just like, okay. And he'd bring another little stack. And we're like, you know, can we get like five stacks? And he's just like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, to make you work to bring me invites so that I can invite people to our church, you know, and that, you know, which would result in people getting saved, result in people getting baptized, becoming members of the church, and yeah, even become tithers to pay your salary or something. You know, really sorry about that. But you know, that's how a lot of churches are, right? And it's wrong, it's wicked. You know, a church should be generous with what we have. Now, obviously, you know, the Bible tells us that to do good to all men, but especially of those of the household of faith. But that's besides the point. The point that I'm trying to make here is the fact that this is obviously something that bothered the Lord to the point where he was willing to physically grab people and throw them out of the house of God and, you know, whip them. And obviously it was viewed as him being very zealous. But this isn't the only time in the Bible where Jesus Christ exemplified this type of zeal that would be considered a little extreme. I mean, think about this. You know, there's times in the Bible, where specifically in Luke chapter 14, where he specifically says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, you have a lot of churches today that say, you know, follow Jesus. Be a disciple of Jesus. Okay, but does your love for the Lord look like a hatred for your family, though? Because according to Jesus himself, if you're going to come after Jesus, if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, you should love the Lord to the point where people would think, man, you're not even hanging with me anymore. You're not spending time with me anymore. You're always at church. You're always reading your Bible. You're going soul winning. It's almost as if you hate me, right? But this is what Jesus said. He says in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's not enough that you call yourself a Christian. The Bible says if you're going to be a disciple, you have to carry your cross daily, right? But how about this? You know, he told people during his ministry, let the dead bury their dead. I mean, that's pretty extreme. He says in Matthew 8:19, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. This seems like a legitimate person, right? This guy is all in. He's like, wherever you go, I will go. He's a scribe, meaning that he writes out the word of God, meaning that he probably knows the Bible. This guy can be an asset to Jesus' ministry. He's someone who's all in. Verse 20, Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So he's like, he's basically telling them, if you're going to come with me, we're not staying at a 5-star hotel. Right. Yep. And we know that Jesus is not a big fan of hotels in the first place, right? I mean, there was no room for him in the inn when he was born, okay? He's basically saying, look, the animals that Jesus created, even they have homes to sleep in. He goes, but I don't even have a place. I don't even know where I'm going to sleep. Verse 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, this seems like a pretty legitimate request. His dad just passed away.
And he's like, I'm going to follow you, but just let me go, you know, give my dad a proper burial. And you would think, you know, maybe the Lord would be like, you know what, honor your father, go do that, and then come and follow me. No, he says, but Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Ouch. I mean, that seems kind of extreme, right? But you know what? This is the kind of zeal that Jesus Christ had, to the point where he said, you know, the dead are not as important as the living. The dead are not important as the way, the truth, and the life, right? Compelling people to walk an extra, go an extra mile. You know, think about the Great Commission. That's an extreme request, because he says to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Think about this. This is during a time when they didn't have airplanes, vehicles, you know, very quick transportation. And he didn't say, you know, hey, I'll provide horses for you. I'll provide chariots. I'll provide ways of transportation. He's probably like, you know, I gave you 2 feet to walk on. Go. Okay. Very extreme, and would require someone who's very zealous to actually fulfill that, right? But let's talk about the house of God, because this same zeal and passion that he had for his commandments, that he has for soul winning and preaching and all these things, he has for the house of God. Now, I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I understand that. Because, by the way, you're going to be thankful you came to church this morning. Amen. You're like, man, I'm glad I was here, because this, you know, the sermon's about being in church, and I'm in church. But you know what? It's good that you start off your year in the house of God. You know, it's obviously good that you spend your life in the house of God, but why not kick off 2023 in the house of God, listening to the preaching of God's word, going soul winning, you know, fellowshipping one with another, doing those things that are pleasing unto the Lord? Better to start off January 1st of 2023 in God's house and express some zeal about it. Amen. Now go to Acts chapter 20, if you would. Acts chapter 20. Jesus was zealous for the house of God. He's still zealous for God's house. He's zealous for his own house. We're going to talk about why he's so zealous about it. By the way, the word zealous simply means, you know, fervor, someone who has passion. And in fact, it's very closely related to the word jealous. You know, you can see that, right? Zealous, jealous. And in fact, in Spanish, it's practically the same word. You have celos, okay, which means jealous. It can mean zeal. And they both can essentially mean the same thing, because someone who is jealous is someone who is fervent about another person. Okay. Now, obviously, there's an ungodly type of a jealousy where it's not right. But, you know, to a certain extent, all of us should be a little jealous, especially for our spouses. Amen. Yeah, amen. And in fact, get this. The Bible says that God's name is jealous. You know, I remember when I was when I was dating my wife, before she was my wife, you know, I'm still jealous for her, but I was really jealous for her back then. You know what I mean? Because she wasn't like 100% mine yet. You know what I mean? So it's just like, I didn't want no one else trying to move in on my future territory. Amen. And you know, I remember people getting on me like, hey, you know, you're a little extreme about that. You know, you're a little too jealous. And I said, you know, God's name is jealous. And you know, this person said what every person says when anytime you quote the Bible and they don't like it, you're taking that out of context, or, you know. But you know what? The Bible tells us in Exodus 34, verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, this means, obviously, that he doesn't want us to have any other God besides him, but it also means that he's very much zealous for his people. Right. Because if he's jealous over the fact that he doesn't want us to have another God, another deity, it's essentially saying that he is zealous to have us as his own people. Okay, he's fervent over God's people. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. So why is Jesus zealous for the house of God? Look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Listen to this, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know why Jesus Christ is so zealous for God's house? It's because of his investment, which is his own blood, my friends. You know, and we live in a day and age where Christians don't really take going to the house of God very seriously. Yeah, yeah. It's like a flipping thing. It's just like, we might go, we might not go. It really depends on what we have going on that day. It really depends on what's on the calendar, what's on the schedule. If you got something more important to do, we might do that instead. Folks, be zealous for the house of God. And recognize that Jesus Christ purchased it with his own blood. He died for the church. He died for us as individuals, which make up collectively the local New Testament church. And the Bible's telling us here, hey, feed the church of God, preach the Bible to the congregants, because God purchased this church with his blood. Don't take it lightly. Ephesians chapter 5, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 5. Take the house of God serious, my friends. Be zealous over God's house. You say, well, you know, in John chapter 2, he's casting people out of the temple, though. You know, well, but we're a part of a church, so maybe that doesn't apply to us, you know. Well, here's the thing. Let me explain to you, you know, why he's doing that, why the temple still existed. The temple was essentially the place where God's people met in the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ was still in the Old Testament during his ministry up until his death, okay? Now, when you look in your physical Bibles, you'll see that your Bible's broken up into two parts, right? Old and New Testament. And the New Testament begins with the book of Matthew. You know, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have the book of Acts. But here's the thing is that the events in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have both New Testament events, but also Old Testament events. Because the Old Testament, also known as the Old Covenant, is essentially anything prior to the death of Jesus Christ. So the reason the Gospels are placed in the physical New Testament in our Bibles is because it's that transitional period between Old Covenant and New Covenant prior to his death and after his death. Once he died, which the Bible refers to as the death of the testator, at that point, now you have the New Testament in place, the New Covenant is in place. And so the Old Testament, where people congregated in the house of God, was known as the temple. But now that the New Testament is in place, the Bible tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So he's purchased us. So now the transition is that that physical old temple has now become the spiritual temple, which is us. Okay? He said, well, that still doesn't explain, are we the house of God? No, but when we collectively come together and congregate, we make up what's known as a church, which he purchased with his own blood. Okay? Look at what the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 25. This is every husband's life verse here. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, the Bible says. So the Bible tells us here that Jesus loves the church. He gave himself for it. Look at verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, the Bible tells us. So here's the thing is that, you know, when someone gets saved, they're justified, they're going to go to heaven to have eternal life. But, you know, God wants to kind of cleanse you, though, even thereafter. He wants to make you holy and acceptable unto him. But how does that happen? Well, according to the Bible, it happens by the washing of the water of the word. So, well, how does that happen? Well, if the Bible is telling us here in Ephesians chapter 5 that he washes us by the word, and it's in context of a church, that means when you come to church, you get the preaching of God's word that washes you. And the longer you're in church, the more faithful you are, you apply the preaching of God's word, you can be a person who the Bible deems as being without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. That's what God wants from us, okay? Go with me if you would to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. So you can see why Jesus Christ is so zealous over the house of God. It's something that he purchased with his own blood, but it's also something that he's trying to present to himself as being holy and without blemish. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that don't undermine the importance of God's house. You know, in the day and age in which we live, it's kind of easy for Christians to do that because of that stupid thing right over there, which is called a camera. which is called the live stream. You say, well, are you saying it's really stupid? You know what? I appreciate the live stream, but the truth is that gives so many people an excuse to just stay home and just say, well, you know, the strands of my hair hurt a little bit. You know, I got a little headache on the left parcel of my head here, or I stubbed my toe or whatever. You know, I just don't feel really good, or I just, you know, I got other things. We got a barbecue this afternoon. But hey, we can kind of still be a part of church because we got the live stream. Right. Now, look, folks, I'm the one who, you know, started the live stream. So obviously I'm thankful for it. And, you know, if you're projectile vomiting, watch the live stream, okay? You know, if, you know, for example, my kids are sick today, okay? And so they can't come to church because they got fevers and all that. And so I don't want them infecting none of your kids and whatnot because, you know, in our church, once someone gets sick, it's just like a plague. It's just like it's like the black plague just goes over everyone. And then I'm here on a Thursday preaching to like five people or something, you know. The five people who don't typically come to church for 5 months and then they come, they're like, hey, where's everybody, you know. But they weren't in contact with all the sick people, so now they're here, you know. I'm just joking. I'm exaggerating here, but I'm being zealous, okay. But you know, that thing right there, it's a blessing to have technology. It's a blessing to be able to live stream to people who maybe don't even have a church, because there's people who watch the live stream who don't have a church to go to. You know, they live in some ungodly part of the world where they hate Christianity or something, or there's not an independent fundamental Baptist church there. And you know what? We provide that service for them so they can still get, you know, biblical preaching. They could be edified. They could be helped. But folks, for those of you who do have a church to go to, make it to church. 2023, you know, we always talk about these New Year's resolutions. Be resolved to just be in church and stop making excuses why not to be in church. And let me say this. Every excuse you can come up with, they're probably really good excuses. Okay? You know, the excuses you got are probably really good, you know. It's funny, the other day, well, it's kind of not funny, but, you know, a couple weeks ago, I was preaching on trials and difficulties, and I was talking about how, you know, things are going to happen to you, and you're going to go through trials and difficulties, and you're going to have a really good reason not to come to church and not to be in God's will, but forget that, you know, just be in church anyways, even if you go through this. And literally, right after the service, two of our church members' vehicles were broken into. Yeah. Yeah. One of them was a brand new church member. You know, I'm pretty sure, I just saw him right now. He's somewhere in here. He's probably in the foyer. Adrian, you know, he got his car broken into, and it's just like, you know, that's a really good reason not to come to church. Right? It's just like, you know, I'm not going to go to church because I don't want my car to get broken into. He is here, by the way, and just letting you know. I just don't see him right now, but I saw him walk in. Where? Those are not Adrian's back there, Brother Moses. He's pointing. That's for sure not Adrian right there. There he is. He's right there. Get in here. Guy, the dude's going to come all the way from home to come to church to just sit in the foyer. Sit down. Yeah, he's watching his car. But you know, it happens to him. And you know what? That's a really good reason not to. It's just like, well, I'm not going to come Sunday night because then my car might get broken into. You know what? That's probably a good reason. But you know what? Be zealous for the house of God and be there anyways. Amen. You know, put it in God's hands. And you know, we got people patrolling or whatever now. But the truth is that, you know, all of us can come up with a really, except for me, all of us can come up with a really good reason why not to come to church. But you know, why don't you be zealous anyways and come anyways? Yeah. And here's what I tell everyone. As good as you are, come up with excuses why not to come to church. Why don't you come up with good reasons why you should come to church? Yeah, you know, once you start coming up with all these reasons why you can't be in the house of God, why don't you go ahead and flip that around and say, you know what? Let's come up with a list of reasons why we should be in church. And that'll motivate you to get your butt in church. Look at 1 Timothy 3:14. Says, these things write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, people have said, you know, oh, we shouldn't call it the house of God. This is church. Not necessarily. The house of God was something that in the Old Testament. But the Apostle Paul is talking about church being the house of God. Yeah, right. So there you have it in 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, the Bible says. So why is Jesus so zealous for the church? I'll tell you why. Because it's the centerpiece of truth in our society. That's why. Okay? The centerpiece of truth for us is the Word of God, but for the world, for our society, it's church. When people want to know what God's view is on a particular subject that's going on in our world today, they come to church. They come to church to know what God has to say about that particular subject. And you know what? We need this more than ever today. Because again, the internet, social media, Christians get tossed to and fro pretty much on a weekly basis. Okay? They become Republican, they become libertarian, they become, you know, they start getting involved in all these conspiracy theories, and they become flat earth, and they become, you know, now they're rooting for Andrew Tate, free Top G, or whatever. Even though that guy's just a godless piece of trash who hates the Lord, you know, yeah, of course he said a couple things right. A broken clock is right twice a day, man. And yeah, he said a couple things right, but you know what? That doesn't excuse him for mocking Christianity. You know the Christianity you believe in, the one that you're a part of? You know the Christianity that your life revolves around him? He's mocked that, my friends. And he's elevated Islam. He's elevated the Orthodox Church, which is not Christianity. Okay? And you know, recently he was just, there's allegations or whatever, you know, about him being involved in human sex trafficking. You know what just astounds me is when Bible-believing Christians defend that nonsense and be like, oh, they're lying about him. First of all, you know, here's the thing, folks. The love of money is the root of all evil. So, you know, they might see him as innocent later on, but I guarantee you he's involved in a lot of other wicked stuff, though. And it wouldn't surprise me if he was involved in human sex trafficking, because he's such a godless, wicked person who loves money. He's a covetous person. He is a fornicator. He's an adulterer. He encourages others to do the same. He's prideful. He's arrogant. The list goes on and on and on. He's not a Bible-believing Christian. Stop supporting him. But you know what? This is what happens when Christians get out of God's word. They get out of church. Their mind gets all messed up. And don't get me wrong. You can be in church and still get your mind all messed up if you're not paying attention to the preaching. You're not reading the Word of God. You know, if you spend more time on YouTube listening to these fools than you do on YouTube listening to preaching or in church paying attention to what's being said, yeah, you can have your mind just trashed, right? But you'd be surprised how many people support the ungodly, my friends. You know, this is the pillar and ground of truth. And, you know, sorry, you know, Top G is not the Top G. Okay? He's not the Top G. He is a wicked, vile person who wants to promote having lots of money, lots of women. And, oh, yeah, but I think, you know, it's okay to have one wife. Yeah, you know, if she's loyal to you, she's a woman of value. You know, have her there. But then you can have all kinds of other chicks as well. It's nonsense, folks. And you know what? If you're listening to Top G and you support that wicked person, get right with God. Amen. Stop supporting wicked people. Yeah. Stop seeing them as heroes and martyrs for the faith or something like that. Free Top G. That guy's wicked. You know, like, oh, but, you know, they're coming after him, though. Let them go after him. Maybe that's God's judgment on his life. For mocking Jesus. May he get the worst possible outcome on that situation because of his mockery of Jesus. Well, he only said it once. Once is all we need, my friend. You know, I'm not with Top G. I'm with the Lord. I'm with Jesus Christ. I'm with Christianity. And I don't care how many sigmas there are out there who claim to believe what we believe and they support, you know, top godless over there. The top of the godless, I don't care. I'm with the Bible on this. And you cannot tell me that that guy's some righteous person or something that, you know, oh, yeah, but he's bringing masculinity back. That's fake masculinity, my friends. Because of Bugatti. That's not Christianity. You call that Christianity? What color is your Bugatti? I don't even know what a Bugatti looks like. I got a van with car seats. Who cares what color the Bugatti is? It's nonsense, my friends. But you know what? This is what happens when people replace the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of truth, and they get their definition of what masculinity is by some godless person.
Yeah, that's good.
Who glorifies himself and is, you know, he's a schemer. He's a con artist, you know, because he's promoting his little college on how to be just like him. You know, and people pay for that. And like part of it is just like you have to promote his stuff. It's like he's making money off of you. He's greedy, a filthy lucre. But, you know, be in church. Don't be fooled. Don't be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Be in the house of God. Stop idolizing wicked people. Stop looking up to the godless politicians of this world. Stop thinking that the godless, unsafe politicians of this world can change anything. You know, we need the Bible, my friends.
Amen.
You know, so many people out there, you know, on social media, they're so, they like to pride themselves in going into 2023 unvaxxed, but yet they're still unsaved. Yeah. I mean, think about that, my friends. Yeah. Look, I'm not vaxxed. I'm not for the vaccine, but I'm not going to say it's like the mark of the beast. I just don't want to put that nonsense into my body. Right. But here's the thing is like, yeah, people are like, oh, going into 2023 unvaxxed. Yeah, but you're still unsaved though. Yeah. And you're going to split hell wide open if you die today. But you know what? Christians get involved in that type of talk. They get involved in those type of groups because they're not in the Bible. Okay? Get in God's word. Get in the house of God. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God wants us to be zealous. He wants us to be enthusiastic about the things of God. Be passionate about the things of God. What does that mean? It means you're not supposed to be apathetic, indifferent towards the things of God. Coming to church should not be a boring thing. And I get it. There's churches out there that are probably really boring. I understand that completely. There's probably people behind the pulpit of different churches that don't take the things of God seriously. They don't take preaching seriously. They're not excited about the things of God. They're just kind of doing their job. They just want to preach their 15-minute motivational speech or whatever and get it over with. But folks, get yourself into a church that actually moves you and exhorts you to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to actually go out and do something, to change, right? That's what 2023 should be about. Changing. We want to change, right? And I'm sure many of you have 2023 goals and resolutions, and you want to exercise, you want to lose weight. That's like the biggest one often. I'll see you at the end of January, okay, for that one. You know, lose weight, you want to start this new hobby, you want to read books, you know, you want to better yourself, and that those are all great because I think we should have those goals, amen? However, the greatest goals that you should have as a Christian is how to be a better Christian. Amen. You know, I need to read more Bible in my, you know, day to day. Or I need to, you know, I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I should be in church Thursday as well. Amen. It's going to be a little uncomfortable for me because I'm not really typically used to that. But you know what? I need to do that because that should be a goal that I have in 2023 to better myself. And one of the ways to better yourself is to be in church more often. You know, I need to pray more. I need to go soul winning more. I need to pick a soul winning time. I fell off the wagon a little bit regarding, you know, following the Lord and preaching the gospel. I need to get on one of these teams. Amen. And, you know, you're like, well, I can't go on Sunday afternoon. Well, we got a bunch of other soul winning times that you can go to. So, you know, you can go at one point. Do it. Get zealous for the things of God, and as much time and effort as you put into your life goals or whatever, you know, the things that you got going on, put some effort into coming up with some spiritual goals as well. One of them just might be this. You know, I need to, like, know people's names in our church. I need to just, like meet people at church. That could be a goal of yours. In fact, that's probably a goal for a lot of introverts in our church. In fact, I'm going to make that goal for you as an introvert in our church. You know, the introverts, they hate meeting people, you know. They're not their thing, you know. They just, it's very, they're going to have like an anxiety attack or something if they go out and meet someone new. But, you know, it might be your goal to just go meet one person, one service, every service. Just walk up. You say, okay, I will meet new people if they come to me. You know, if they walk up to me, if they come to me, then I'll do it. No. You get out of your seat and just go talk to someone. And you say, yeah, but I've seen them so many times and I still don't know their name. Well, you know, they're new to you. Go up to them and introduce yourself. Go talk to them. That could be a goal that you have as a Christian for 2023. But where do I have you turn? 1 Corinthians 12. Let me give you some marks that you are zealous over the house of God, okay? That you're consumed. We should be consumed with God's word. We should be consumed with his work. But we should also be consumed with the house of God. Well, first of all, here's mark number one. You're bothered about the things that bother God. In other words, you want to have church the right way. That's really what happened with Jesus. He goes to the temple and he's like, this is not my template. This is not my structure. This is not what I've commanded. And it bothered him to the point where he actually did something about it. Now, it would seem kind of extreme, maybe even to the disciples and to the people who were there. But you know what? He was bothered by it. He was bothered by the things that bothered his heavenly Father. And he actually did something about it. Now, do things bother you? If church is not done correctly, if you see overall churches in America that it's not done correctly, you're just like, oh, man, why do they do this? Church should be in this manner. Okay, then do something about it and get yourself into a church where they actually do that then.
Amen.
You know, don't be the person that complains about other churches while you're not in church.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, oh, there's no good church. And I'm preaching in the choir because you guys are church members here. But it's just like, you know, you go on vacation, go to church, and find a fundamental Baptist church. And, you know, if they're pre-trib and Zionist and all that, go anyways. Because they're probably right on 95% of other things.
Amen.
Okay? But here's the thing is that we should be bothered about the things that bother God and be zealous about those things. Now, you have access to a church that to a certain extent does things the right way. We're not perfect, but at least we got some things in line, in order. Okay? You see, people today choose churches based upon what the church can do for them.
Right. Yeah. That's right.
Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. It's like, well, what kind of programs do you guys have? What do you have for the children? You know, what kind of praise and worship team do you have that I can participate in? This is the whole praise and worship team right here. But we don't like to call it that because it sounds weird. We're not a worship team. We're a church that worships the Lord. Well, you know, a lot of people are just like, well, it really depends on how the lighting is in there, what the pulpit looks like, and is this the kind of preaching that suits me? You know, what kind of music do you guys sing? I've heard this. You know, I like everything about your church except for the hymns. And what they're saying is that they want that CCM stuff. They want that contemporary Christian movement type music that makes their bottom move and you know, gets them all in the mood or whatever. That's nonsense. That's fleshly, that's carnal, that's devilish. And you know what? We shouldn't go to a church based upon what kind of music they have, but rather based upon what kind of preaching they have. Amen? Now, let me just say this, is that you're probably not going to find a church that has the wrong kind of music and the right kind of preaching. I'm just saying. Okay? If you have a church that has the wrong kind of music, where, you know, the woman is, it sounds like she's making love to the mic or something like that, they're probably not going to be preaching hellfire brimstone, you know, behind the pulpit. The guy who comes up and preaches after that is probably super wicked. He probably has skinny torn jeans. Skinny torn jeans. You know, he's probably in his 50s or 60s with a polo shirt, a faux hawk or something. You know, and you're probably not going to get much out of that preaching. Because often the preaching and the music goes hand in hand. You give me conservative music, you'll get some biblical preaching. More often than not, that's how it is. Okay. Now you have churches that are kind of like in that transitional stage where they still have biblical preaching, but they're trying to, they're trying to change the music a little bit. You know what I mean? They sing the hymns, but they'll put a little flavor to it where they throw a little drums in there or whatever, a little syncopation here, because they're trying to transition their congregation to becoming like that. Okay. And then eventually they'll switch their Bibles from a King James to a new King James, to a ESV, to an NIV, and then you have apostasy. Amen. You know, we should be bothered by those things. Be bothered with the things that bothers God. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, because I don't want people to misunderstand me here. Look at verse 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So obviously, not every church has to do things the way we do them exactly. And in fact, there are churches of like faith that we fellowship with, that we agree with on 90%, 95% of what they preach and teach, but they have their church services differently. Okay? Some of them have choirs. They have, just things that we wouldn't necessarily do, but that's okay because they have a different operation. They have a different administration. There's nothing wrong with that. We're talking about when you just veer off way off course, okay? Where now you don't even have one song leader. You have like an entire team up here leading the music or whatever. Women and men included, with women with pants on or whatever, men with skinny jeans or whatever, you know? And so that should bother us. Or, when the pastor's preaching and he's not preaching on doctrine, he's kind of slipping heresy here and there, and people are just like, whatever about it, that should bother us. We should be zealous over those things to have clear, concise, biblical preaching. What does the Bible say, my friends? Okay? And look, when you come to our church, you're not going to feel all fluffy inside. I'll just be honest with you. There's going to be times you're not going to leave and you're going to be like, ah. after this sermon, you'll probably be bothered a little bit. Okay? But you know what? Church should rub you the wrong way every once in a while, though. It should. Because it's meant to renew your mind. And as long as we can back it up with the Bible, then you should follow it. Because at that point, you're not mad at the messenger, you're mad at the message. Which ultimately, you're mad at the maker. Okay? Who brought you this message and wants you to hear this message. And so it's important that we understand that we should be bothered by the things that bother God. This is a clear mark that you are zealous for the house of God. You want things to be done decently and in order. Okay? We're not going to have one half a psalm, one half, a prophecy, one half a tongue, where the service is in complete disarray like most Pentecostal churches. That are just like that. They're just foaming out the mouth, people speaking in tongues, women speaking in the church. That's wicked. That's not what God wants. We can prove that clearly from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Okay? We want peace in our church. We want things to be done decently and in order. Be zealous for those things. Look at Psalm 84, if you would. Go to Psalm 84. What's another clear mark that you're zealous for the house of God? You're not ashamed of the house of God. I go to First Works Baptist Church. Amen. What church do you go to? Oh, I don't really like Baptist. First Works Church. No, First Works Baptist Church. Yeah. Oh, what kind of church do you go to? Oh, it's a Christian church. What kind of Christian church? Oh, just like any other Christian church. No, it's a Baptist church. Amen. Now, obviously, every door that I knock on, I'm not going to be like, I'm an independent fundamental hell raising fire damnation leather lung Baptist New IB, It just take too long. But I have to say, we go to a Christian church, and if they say what kind of church, I'll say it's a Baptist church. And sometimes people know that there are differences with Baptists, and I'll say we're an independent fundamental Baptist church is what we are. And if they want to dig a little deeper than that, which rarely that ever, has ever happened, then you add that new into that, amen? But most people don't even get that far. But they do know what an independent fundamental Baptist is. I mean, I remember one time I was soul winning with my father-in-law. This is years ago when we started a church in Los Angeles. And we ran into this lady, and he's giving her the gospel, and she just stopped him. She was a Chinese lady. But she had been in America for like a really long time. And she's like, what kind of Christian are you? And he's like, we're Baptists. He's like, what type of Baptist? And he's like, oh, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. She's like, oh, you are a fundamentalist. Oh, I know your kind. You know, it wasn't like she was impressed either. She didn't like the fundamentalist, okay? But you know what? Don't be ashamed of what kind of church you go to. It should be that we take, you know, we're grateful. We take pride in the fact that we go to a church, but more specifically, a Baptist church. And more specific than that, First Works Baptist Church. You know, when you talk to your family, your friends, you know, we have enough Christians out there that are ashamed of Christianity. We don't need any more people being all weenie about it and not willing to declare what kind of church they actually go to. Okay. You know, when someone asks you, what kind of church do you go to? I go to a Baptist church called First Works Baptist Church. It's like, who's your pastor? Oh, man. We call him pastor. You know, it's just like, say who I am. They probably won't know who I am, you know. But say who I am anyways. Okay, don't be ashamed of your pastor. Don't be ashamed of your church. Don't be ashamed of the Bible that you carry. When you're surrounded at the coffee shop by these liberal Christians, you know, they're just like, oh, you know, I use the ESV. I use the King James Bible. That's what I use. Oh, that's the version you use? Yeah, I used to use that too until what? You went apostate or something? Or what? Because this is the only Bible. You know, because given, you know, a lot of these Christians, they view fundamental Baptists as idiots. They view them as just like, they don't know what they're talking about. They're like, you know, they're just kind of like hick Christians, basically. And you know what? We don't want to be characterized as that. We better know why we use the King James Bible. Go listen to the superiority of the King James Bible. Go watch New World Order Bible versions. Go do your homework and know why we use the King James Bible, so that when someone actually approaches and confronts you about that, you know what the answer is. Okay? We believe, it's like, oh, you use it because that's the best version to use. No, I use it because it's the inspired and preserved word of God for the English-speaking people. That's why I use it. And all these other versions are really bad. Let me show you a couple of verses in your Bible. Okay? Oh, wait, they're not there. But don't be ashamed of the house of God. Look at Psalm 84, verse 10. Look what David said. He's the king. He says, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Amen. We're talking about King David. King David said, look, I would much rather be the usher at the door, holding the door for everyone to come in, than to ever be out there in the world in the tents of wickedness. It sounds like he's someone who's not ashamed of God's house. It sounds like someone who esteems the house of the Lord as being somewhere that's important to be. Okay? And so, you know, we as God's people should esteem God's house, not be ashamed of it. You know, when your aunts and uncles and cousins start inviting you to their birthday party that they just so happen to have on Sunday, we're like, oh, you know, we got something else we're doing. What are you guys doing? Oh, we're going to church. Well, we got church. In fact, we're always in church on Sunday. Amen. You know, this is what my family does. This is what we do. And don't, you know, beat around the bush either. Yeah. You look them straight in the eyes and say, I go to church on Sundays. Amen. That's what I do. Let your eyes water. If you don't have that much eye contact for that long amount of time or something. Say, I go to church on Sundays. Right. Me and my whole family, we do church on Sundays. That's what we do. We go to First Works Baptist Church. You should come with us. You know, don't beat around the bush. Don't say, yeah. Oh, and definitely don't do this. Like, we got a church on Sundays. Well, we got carne asada. It's like, all right, well, we can just go Sunday night, huh? Because then what are you doing? You're showing your family that church is not that important. Yeah, that, you know, hey, folks, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Okay? And so, you know, we need to make sure that we're not ashamed of God's house. We speak about it in ways that we exalt the house of God, because it's the house that Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. Amen. Okay. Turn with me, if you would, to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What's a mark that you are zealous for the house of God? You're bothered by the things that bother God. You want things to be done decently and in order. You're not ashamed of the house of God. Look, Jesus went into the temple, no shame. He did that with zero shame. He didn't ask for permission. He didn't ask for his disciples to follow him. But he was obviously taking them to the house of God. What he was ashamed of is what they were doing in the house of God. Number three, make God's priorities for the church our priority. And what that means is this. You know, when Jesus Christ casts all these people out of the house of God, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. What is he saying? This is what church is about. Okay. He's making it a priority. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all men, all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we see in verse 46 that they continued daily with one accord in the temple. What does that mean? They made the house of God a priority. Amen. And let me just give you a piece of advice that you don't have to follow, because this is not something that's found explicitly in the Word of God, although I can extrapolate principles that can back this up. And that is, you should be in God's house whenever God's house is open.
Amen.
And you know what? Like, in the old IFB, they're open a lot. I mean, they had all types of things. It's just like Sunday school, then Sunday service, then Sunday night service, then midweek service. I mean, we have three to thrive. They had four to flourish. Don't let the old IFB outdo you on that one. Yeah, we have one up on a lot of old IFB as far as like the doctrine is concerned sometimes. But you know one thing they had down packed? They knew church was important. They were always there. And you know what? Anytime the church doors were open, they were there.
Amen.
And they always promoted for to flourish. That means they would go to Sunday school. I mean, Sunday school, you know. We make it easy for you. We didn't even have Sunday school. But get this. Sunday school was like earlier.
Yeah.
It was like earlier.
Yeah.
And then if you had a wife and kids, you had to show up extra early because all the kids went to different Sunday school classes.
Yeah.
And then you had to go to Sunday school class. You understand? To get, you know, 20 minutes of the most shallow teaching you ever hear in your life. You know, to hear that David killed Goliath. It's just like, well, thank you for explaining that to me, that that's what he did. And I'll take my candy now. You know, I take it back. It's not even 20 minutes. It's like 15 minutes of singing these funny songs, then candy, and then you'd get the 10 minutes of teaching or whatever. But folks, we don't even have that for you. There's no Sunday school here. But you know, you should treat this as though you would, as the old IFB would treat Sunday school class, because they're willing even to go to a Sunday school class. You should be willing to just be in church as much as possible. Too many times, Christians make the excuse of, well, where in the Bible does it say that I have to be in church? It doesn't say. You're absolutely right. But why are you asking that, though?
Right.
I mean, think about that. Why are you asking for verses so that you can do the bare minimum? We should not, in order for us to advance in any area of life, but especially Christianity, you can never advance only doing the bare minimum.
That's right.
Never happen. You always have to do more. Like when it comes to like gaining weight, for example, which I'm very good at, but you know, I'm talking about like for powerlifting and all that, or people want to like just gain weight, gain more muscle, they have to eat way more protein than they're typically accustomed to.
Right.
Like a lot more. Like if you only eat your you know, 1 gram of protein per pound, you're not necessarily going to gain more muscle weight. You have to eat more protein than your actual weight to gain more muscle weight, because that's the only way you're going to advance physically. You understand? And you know, it's a little uncomfortable when you're just consuming all that protein. It's like 11 o'clock and you're just like, I need like four more eggs or something like that. But you know what? In the long run, you get to see the results. And you know what? Yeah, it's a little uncomfortable to come Sunday night, for sure, because you could be doing something else. I mean, I don't know what you could be doing, but you could be doing a lot of other things. You can, you know, it's uncomfortable to come on a Thursday, especially with the traffic, and it's darker later or sooner, and you know, as you're tired, and, you know, the list. But you know what? It's the only way you're going to advance spiritually.
Yeah.
Or you can be the same exact person in 2023 that you were in 2022, that you were in 2021, that you were in 2020. Or you can say, you know what? It's time to add some more weight.
Amen. Yeah.
It's time to consume a little more protein. It's time to add a little more weight to the bar. It's time to just do a little more so I can grow a little more as a Christian.
Amen.
Okay? Make God's house a priority in 2023. And I'm talking to people who are obviously made it a priority today, amen?
Right.
And so, good for you, amen? But you know what? May this carry through the year, though. Okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Talk about marks that will label you as a zealous Christian for the house of God. Number one, we said, being bothered about the things that bother God, not being ashamed of the house of God, making God's house a priority, but also provoking others to love and good works. You see, sometimes people see church as just a place where they go, they listen, and they roll out. Nothing wrong with that, because you can do that. However, the Bible actually explicitly tells us that we should be provoking others unto love and to good works. What does that mean? You should be investing in others.
Amen.
You should encourage others. You should fellowship with others. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, how do I do that? Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Here's the kicker, as the manner of some is. Now, that's Paul's like little, you know, he just kind of throws that in there. You know, like some people, you know how some people forsake the assembly? He's like, as the manner of some is. You don't be like those people that forsake the assembly. You come to church and provoke others into love and to good works. How does that look? Look, folks, it doesn't require for you to be a super talented, gifted person to just go out of your way, go talk to people and encourage them throughout. You know, talk to them and encourage them to continue in the Lord. You know, tell me about your week. Because the reality is this, every single one of us has experienced some sort of trial that someone else in our church has not and will. Or you've experienced a trial and you've passed that trial with flying colors. And now someone in the church is experiencing that same trial. You could be a blessing to that person and encourage them through that. That's how you provoke them unto love and to good works. Or, you know, there might be someone in our church who's kind of straddling the fence whether they should go soul winning or not. Like they hear about it from the pulpit. They know we're a soul winning church. They know they should be doing it. It sounds like fun. It sounds exciting. But they just can't seem to motivate themselves to actually do it. Or they're like, all right, today I'm going to go. And then once church is over, everyone's like, you know, because our church gets crazy afterwards. Everyone's just moving all over the place. And they're like, I'm going to go next week. I'll just go next week. Right? But you know what they need? They need someone to provoke them and say, no, just come this week. Just go with me. Be my soul winning partner. Let's go soul winning. That's someone who provokes you unto love and good. You know, we often think of someone provoking someone else as like a negative thing, right? Like someone gets knocked out or something like that. It's like, well, that person provoked that other individual. But we're supposed to provoke each other unto good works.
Amen.
Like, do it. Come on, let's go. Let's go soul winning. Let's go to church. Stay till Sunday night. Let's hang out. Let's do God's work together. That's provoking someone to do that.
Amen.
And a lot of people in church, they're motivated to do those things. They just need someone to kind of push them over the edge to actually accomplish it. That is zeal for the house of God, my friends. When you come to God's house with the mentality, I want to provoke someone unto love and to good works. And lastly, the last mark is this. Go with me if you would to Psalm 27. Extreme measures you take into getting into God's house. Extreme measures. Jesus made a scourge of small cords. That's extreme. I mean, he's looking at everyone. He's just making that cord. He didn't ask anybody. He didn't kindly, politely ask them to leave. He took an extreme measure to get everyone out of the house of God because they were making it a house of merchandise. And obviously, you know, we don't have to take that measure, right? Now, I will say this is that when it comes to casting people out of church, we will take extreme measures for that. You know, if someone merits excommunication, if someone is a pedophile, if we find someone to be some wicked criminal or they're trying to infiltrate, you know, We have a rule in our church. I have a rule that anybody who gets thrown out or something because they're being disruptive or, you know, they're doing something that's out of order, I'll ask that person to leave three times. Okay? Now, I'm not necessarily going to say what decibels I use to ask that person because it varies. Okay? Like when I got sued a couple of months ago or whatever, some guy like came into the church building and like served me papers, right? He like walked all the way up and he just threw the papers. That person, I didn't ask that person, can you please leave? Can you please not do that? You know? I had some words to say to him and I yelled at him all the way until he left because he's such a wicked person for doing that. But we typically have three warnings. And if a person decides not to leave after the third warning, then the church turns into like a club. I'm just kidding. You know, where the bouncer comes and just grabs them and then throws them out. Okay? And, you know, sometimes you got to take extreme measures. Now, that's never really happened, you know, in our church. But, you know, sometimes it's necessary. Okay? But let me, say this is that what kind of extreme measures are you doing to get into the house of God, though? There's some people in our church that take some extreme measures. They drive like a really long distance to come here. I mean, like 2 hours. We have a couple in our church that used to drive all the way from Utah to come to our church. Now, they only did it for so long, and then they had to just move out here. They're just like, you know, maybe we should just move to California. Instead of just like living in Utah, like that's extreme, right? Like, you're driving from Utah, it blows my mind, right? And it kind of is just kind of like, and by the way, they would stay into Sunday night for sure. No one's leaving. They're like, no, we're getting the full experience, amen, you know, when they come, amen, or whatever. Some people drive 2 hours. Some people drive long distances. Some people go through these extreme measures to be in the house of God. And you know what? You might not have to drive 2 hours. You might not even have to drive 45 minutes. But, you know, you showing up when the house doors are open by any means necessary is an extreme measure. Amen. And what I'm saying is this, you know, take any measure you can to be in God's house. Amen. You know, it's just like, well, that would mean that, you know, and look, okay, here's another extreme measure that people take sometimes. To get to Sunday night church, they stay here all day.
Yeah.
That's extreme. That's not something the old IFB would do. That's one that we do have on the old IFB. Because old IFB, once church was over on Sunday morning, it was just like, doot, doot, doot. And it's like, boom. They're out of there. Like, if you open your eyes after prayer on the old IFB church, it's like dust clouds of the forms of the people's bodies would be there. They're just out. They just can't wait to leave the house of God. You know, even when people are praying, you can just hear like, everyone's just like, hurry, 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 you know. And then, like, if you didn't make it out the door fast enough and they said amen, you just stand by the door just like. I mean, they just wanted to get out there as soon as possible. You know, which is bad, in my opinion. You know, why do you want to leave so fast? What do you have to, it's Sunday, what do you have to do? You know? And, but, you know, there's people in our church that they literally stay all day. They go to church Sunday night. And then they stay longer than that.
Yeah.
Like to like 10 p.m. Okay. And then like, you know, there's like groups here. There's people. We'll be in this building and I won't see people for hours. I'll walk in here. I'm like, you guys are still here. Like, you know, these are extreme measures, right? Yeah. And look, I'm not saying that's how extreme you have to be. And in fact, if we could scale back that extreme, you know, a little bit. I'd appreciate it. Brother Ulysses would probably appreciate it. But here's the thing, though, is that if people could do that, so can you.
Amen.
And I get, you know, sometimes we have little ones that need to go take a nap. You know, I got little ones that need to go take a nap. I take extreme measures with that, too. My kids sleep in my office. You know, when it's nap time, my wife and my kids, we're in my office, and they're in there, and they go to sleep. And that's what we have to do because we're here all day, you know. I'm just saying, you know, a mark of zeal is like, what am I going to do to make sure that I'm in the house of God? Because you take extreme measures in other places in your life, though. So don't say, well, that's not my personality. No, yeah, it is. Let's go ahead and talk about the World Cup, for example. Yeah. Right? How extreme were you during the World Cup? Yeah. I mean, I remember in times past, I mean, what time was the World Cup this year? Like 6 a.m.? How do you guys know that? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
I was working. Yeah,
4 a.m., 6 a.m.? Oh, I'm sure a lot of people got up at 4 a.m., 6 a.m. to go watch the World Cup. Hey, that's kind of extreme. You're like, but it's the World Cup, right? And me, once the World Cup was over, it was just like, Lord, let this World Cup pass from me. It's like, that's all you hear about. But you know, people in our church, you'll go extreme on other areas of your life, though. Everyone does. Don't say you don't, because everyone does. What it's time to do is transfer that extreme behavior into the things of God. You know, if you're willing to get up at 6 a.m. to watch the World Cup, get up at 6 a.m. to get ready for church. Yeah. Right? If you're willing to get up at 4 a.m., 6 a.m., do all these extreme things, you know, we should transfer that over to the things of God. That's zeal for the house of God. Okay? What's the sermon this morning? The sermon is simply this: the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And it should be said of us as Christians that it eats us up too. It consumes us. It's what our life revolves around. And obviously, there's other things that we do in our life. I'm not saying that this is all we do. But you know what? The vast majority of our time throughout the week, 3 days, 2 days out of the week at least, should be designated for church. And you know what? The more you're in church, the more you're faithful, the more you get involved, the more you will see the benefits of it in the long run. May 2023 be the year that you can say, you know what? I became zealous about the house of God. In 2023, I wasn't really serious about it before. I wasn't really serious about soul winning. I wasn't really serious about just making friends at church and doing that. But now I am, and I see the benefits of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, help us to be a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I pray that your hand be upon us as a church, Lord. So thankful for everyone that showed up today, Lord. May you bless us as we begin this new year, and that we may endeavor to be in the house of God all the days of our life, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 261. Song number 261 is our last song this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Song number 261, altogether nice and strong.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things and the His word shall not fail you, he promised. And all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. Salvation.
Wonderful.